One in three Australian women have experienced physical violence since the age of 15.
I'm ashamed, okay? I'm ashamed that we're in a society where this exists.
But the psychological and emotional abuse is sometimes not only more damaging, but harder to recover from.
And it tore her apart to the place where, you know, you would not recognise her compared to the person that she was prior.
G'day and welcome to another episode of Oz Table Talk. Today's episode is a bit of a request that we received while Matt, Dave and myself were down in Sydney at the Digital Discipleship Conference not long ago. Now, Dave, can you tell us what this subject is and why we were asked to do it?
Mm-hmm. And sure. Why we need to talk about it.
Yeah, so first of all, shout out to Lindita for asking us if we could be in on this. Lindita is Women's Ministries in South New Zealand, and for that reason, she's supporting an emphasis day, which is happening on August 25th, just around the corner. It's the End It Now Emphasis Day. And so if you don't know what End It Now is, look at their website. End It Now is a program. Their slogan is Adventists Say No to Violence. And so the Emphasis Day is all about domestic violence. And so domestic violence happens a lot across the board, but particularly to women. And so Lindita asked us as five guys if we could, you know, share our perspective, because too often domestic violence is spoken of by women to women, and in that way, it can seem a little bit like the women are just, you know, feeling, you know, sorry for themselves, and so they have to go on about it. But is it like that, or is it a real issue? And we believe it's a real issue. So just before, you know, we share some stats about it, can I just ask you guys, can you tell me in like one word, how do you feel about domestic violence?
Can I use two?
No, one. No, go on.
One, I am sad because of how prevalent it is.
That was so, way more than one, dude.
Sad was the word.
Okay.
And the other is disgusted.
Okay.
Yeah.
Ben, what word comes to your mind when you think of domestic violence?
Well, looking at these stats, horrified.
Yep. Nato?
I would have to have what's the word I want? Put all those words together.
Disgustified?
Yeah, let's say disgustified and angry.
Yeah, I feel infuriated. How about you?
I'm ashamed, okay? Mm. I'm ashamed that we're in a society where this exists. Mm.
So there's like tons of stats out there. I'm just going to share four with you. One in three Australian women, these stats are Australian because we're in Australia. If you're listening from outside of Australia, I'm sure it's very similar where you are. Mm. One in three Australian women have experienced physical violence since the age of 15. One in three, guys. Mm. It's crazy. Mm. One in five Australian women have experienced sexual violence. One in four Australian women have experienced physical or sexual violence by an intimate partner. That's nuts. Hmm. And then the fourth stat is women are at least three times more likely than men to experience violence from an intimate partner.
And these are only the stats that are reported.
Yeah. Yeah, that's true. Hmm. So basically, why are we talking about this? Why? Because it is a massive issue, right? Like this is a global issue. It is so prevalent in society, and particularly in our society, we see it all over the place. Hmm. Specifically, as time progresses, it seems to be becoming more and more of an issue. You know, whereas before this was probably done behind closed doors, now it's done out in the open. And so, yeah. So as a ministry, you know, we wanted to, you know, get on board with what End It Now are doing, you know, promote that, because they're doing a good work in trying to stop violence, yeah. You know. But also, as a ministry, we just wanted to lend our voice to those who have been abused and just say, we're really sorry for what's happened to you. Yeah. And it shouldn't have happened. It should never have happened. Mm. It did happen, but there is hope. And yeah. So let's progress through, and then we can talk to the victims a little bit more at the end.
Mm. Yeah, and I think one thing that I just want to add to that is the fact that just because our audience is, the people that are listening to us are Christians. They're people who are believers. Technically, you would think there should be no one in our audience who this is relevant to. But the sad fact of it is, it's very relevant, right? It's not just a... it's a universal problem. What you were saying is one in three women across the board have experienced that. You know, in our church, right, where there's 100 people, if you want to say, okay, if we've got a 50%, 50-50 split, you say that's 50 women. You say one third of those women statistically have experienced...
That's violence. Almost 20 women in our church alone that... could be victims of it, you know, and that's a fifth then,
yeah,
of our church,
yeah,
you know, yeah. that's horrifying. Like I don't know how, I just don't know how as a society we've allowed it to progress to a point where it's at. And like Dave said, we definitely want to get on board and assist because it needs to end it now. We want to end it now.
We want to talk about how we relate to it and all that, but I just also want to point out the fact that domestic violence or abuse in general is not only physical violence. Yeah. Like that's an aspect of it, sure, and it's very serious. But the psychological and emotional abuse is sometimes not only more damaging but harder to recover from, and this is really all encompassing what we're talking about.
And just as a reference point, I think it would be really good for anyone who wants to have some healing to look up Jennifer Jill Swerzer, just look her up on YouTube or whatever, Google her, because a lot of her work is really trying to help victims of psychological problems, but specifically abuse. So that'd be great. Psychological abuse is terrible as well. You've put a note in there, Luke, that 48% of both sexes experience psychological aggression. No, 50%, man.
Yeah. Whew. That's huge.
Yeah.
It is huge. And that figure, just parenthetically, that figure was based on a survey with thousands of people from our denomination.
So that's Seventh-day Adventists.
Yes.
But what makes up some of this, okay? Because maybe... There might be some people out there who are causing psychological abuse on others and not really aware of what they're doing, because they've been raised in a way that it might have been seen as a norm. But really, it's anything demeaning. Like if you are looking to tear down someone,
manipulate them. I'll frame it as a question: is there ever a time where any degree of force or manipulation is appropriate?
Never.
No.
Never, exactly. And that's the thing. We worship a God that puts the highest possible value on free will.
Yeah.
And so if we or anybody else...
is not.
Yeah, if we don't do that, then we're actually working against God's ultimate plan. And here's the kicker. And I've seen abuse occur in this sort of way. In a psychological sense, with manipulation and control and that sort of thing, I've seen that happen, but the person that's doing the abusing doesn't perceive it as that because their intention is good. Like, they want a good outcome, and so they see that the end justifies the means. So I'm going to manipulate this person to achieve this goal because it's what I think is best for them or whatever it may be. And I just basically wanted to point that out because... even if you think that you're helping them, if you're manipulating them in order for that to occur, you're not actually helping anybody.
No.
Without mentioning any names, this is something that's been... this psychological abuse, I mean, is something that's actually been part of our family. And so growing up as a teenager, my father passed away when I was 13. And then... after he passed away, there was other men on the scene in my mum's life. And one of those men became a source of psychological abuse for my mum. And, you know, I used the word infuriated, you know, to describe how I feel about domestic violence. And that's because for me, like I've seen what that's done to someone who, you know, my mum had a hard upbringing from the word go. And so she was never a particularly, you know, mentally strong person, but she certainly was independent. She certainly was capable of living her life functionally. And then she was psychologically abused, and that went on for several years of her life, and it tore her apart to the place where, you know, you would not recognize her compared to the person that she was prior to this abuse occurring. And so for me, you know, I actually walked away from my home at that point in my life because I was too young to process it. I didn't know how to deal with it. And I was just angry at the situation. But afterwards, you know, looking back on that thing and seeing how that destroyed my mum as a person, it just made me so angry with that man, you know, that he used his power over her to destroy her like that. But the question, you know, that you asked before is what causes this? You know, like, I have no doubt that man in his heart was no different to me. You know what I mean? Like, we have the same fundamental problem. Mm. You know what I mean? And so you and I, any one of us has the capability to be that person. Mm. You know, some of you guys are married. Imagine that you are that person to your wife, you know? What a terrible situation that would be. And yet, you know, that happens. Why? Well, I think that the root cause of being a perpetrator is because you are insecure yourself. And so because of our own insecurities, we start to take away other people's freedom, you know, to try to relieve us of our insecurity. It makes us feel secure because now we've got somebody else in the bag.
Well, when you're insecure about something, you portray it onto the other person in the situation. One of the key things with, and this is a slightly side topic, but it draws, a good point on what you're trying to say, Dave. But if there's, in a marriage, if there's someone who is being unfaithful, they're suddenly paranoid about the other partner being unfaithful. Mm-hmm. And so when you're insecure about control or your own life and it doesn't feel like it's working, you then suddenly feel like you've got to help someone else get their life on track. But because you're not together, and as humans, we don't get our lives on track, we then, in such a poor way, try and help others, and all we're doing is tearing them down.
Yeah. Just to cite a bit of scripture, you know, at this point. So, in my mum's situation, you know, I think to myself, what would God have been thinking and feeling and doing at that time in her life, right?
Mm.
And, you know, there's probably a few examples in scripture that, you know, you could relate to about the subject. But one of the ones that for me stands out is when that woman was caught in the act of adultery. And, you know, the Pharisees were asking Jesus basically to stone her, you know, because they were asking him, what would Moses say you have to do right now? And so Jesus, instead of being a perpetrator, he stands up to the perpetrators, right?
Hmm.
And so he is no doubt in his heart, he's angry at the way that they are viewing the law, at the way that they're treating this woman, you know, that it's like she has no dignity of her own. And they've pulled her out and they've made a public spectacle of her. They've made her, you know, pushed her down and down and down into shame. but even then, even amongst the emotions of tense, you know, probably anger in Jesus' heart, how does he deal with the Pharisees? You know, he has compassion on the woman. You know, that's obvious. He has absolute compassion on the woman, and he loves her out of her brokenness. And, you know, I believe that was Mary Magdalene, and you see the transformation that occurs to the point where she's then later on in her life, you know, dedicating herself fully to Jesus and being one of the few people, you know, who actually understood Jesus' mission.
Yeah.
But how did he relate to the Pharisees? Even the perpetrators, he was compassionate to them, right? You know, he did not, you know, throw stones at them for their use of the law. He held up the right. He held up the truth. He held up the good. And in his, you know, the wrath in his heart, he made them see what they were doing. So I think, you know, the way that God relates to this kind of thing, domestic violence, I think he absolutely hates it. I think he would feel absolutely angry in his heart, you know. And ultimately, the way God feels about this kind of thing, Sodom and Gomorrah, is how he feels, right?
Yeah.
You know, that's how he feels. But yet, amongst that, he has compassion.
Yeah.
And I think that's a really good example for us.
Yeah, and if someone's a victim, they shouldn't feel like they've got to hide this from God.
No,
because he is just waiting to do whatever he can to help heal brokenness. And he does that in all of our lives of all varying degrees. And so the one thing you shouldn't do is feel like you've got to hide this from him.
Well, David, in my distress, he says in the Psalms, I cry out to you. So you've written in the note here, Luke, a really pertinent question, which I thought was probably worth mentioning. Is the church exempt? So is the church exempt from domestic violence? And also, I'm going to take the other side of that. Is the church exempt from, you know, shouting out against domestic violence?
Yeah, it is one of those questions that it would be easy to gloss over. Like I was saying earlier, that, you know, we've got a Christian audience. What problem could there possibly be? But at the very least, we know we definitely are going to have victims in our audience, so to speak. And if statistics have anything to say to us, then we've got perpetrators in our audience too. And I believe that, you know, something that we've probably all heard at one time or another, people like to whip out Ephesians chapter 5 as justification for things. You know, just
for some of this,
Exactly. I just want to read that just so we've got a little bit of context for what I'm talking about. Ephesians chapter 5 from verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. A lot of people like to put a full stop right there and just assume the Bible ends. Because they take that to say, that means, therefore, women should just do whatever their husband says.
Subservient to the husband.
That's right. Total, you know, totally not their own person at that point. But you keep reading. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. And here's the point. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Gave himself, obviously referring to his crucifixion, the fact that he died for the church. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So due to the husband's influence, does it have a positive or a negative effect on the wife?
Positive.
Positive, right? So if we're looking at Jesus' relationship to the church, his only desire for the church is to build it up and to make it better and to give himself in a self-sacrificial way for the church. Yeah. That's the model of what a marriage is supposed to look like. Mm. And then verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does for the church. Mm. Yeah, and that's really the thing. You know, a lot of people will look at that and think that they have some sort of God-given sanction for mistreating their family members, you know, for mistreating their wife. Whereas if you actually read it in its context, it's actually putting a greater responsibility on the husband, because you're not only expected to live a righteous and upright life, but it's your duty to put your spouse before yourself.
Yeah.
Got locked out of my notes.
But I think you're right, Luke. You know, this is horrendously paraphrased. That message is horrendously paraphrased, and you know, I'm gonna say it. I've heard 5:22 used in our own church, and not the rest of it. Mm. You know, and you cringe.
Yeah.
You cringe when you hear it, because you go, how are you using the Bible to justify the tearing down of creation? You know, and it's, man, I don't get it.
Mm.
I don't get it. Mm. Yeah.
just to start putting a point on it, though, how can we help, right? What is that we can do? Obviously, you know, the first point is to not be a perpetrator yourself, not to abuse anyone else yourself.
Absolutely.
That's a clear thing that we can do. But what outside of that, what else can we do?
You put a great point here, Luke, and I just want to read it. And it's, as a ministry with people listening, it is our responsibility to use our voice to affect a positive change. And so our first step is obviously this episode. Mm. We are shining a light on the issue. It is not going to go away if we ignore it, okay? It is not going to go away if we just expect someone else to fix it for us. It only goes away when everybody bands together and says enough is enough. We will not, as a society, as a church, as any group of people, we will not stand for domestic violence in any form.
Amen. Yeah. We should also go a step further than that as well, though, and recognize that many of us don't have the tools to actually help. And so probably we should invest it in the people who have been abused by actually getting some equipping. You know, there's training out there as to how you can actually help people who have been... Because, look, again, just to quote my mum's experience, you know, my mum almost left the church over this because this was happening while she was going to an Adventist church. The guy who was doing it was actually an Adventist. And the pastor of our church, wonderful man, love him, but he didn't know how to deal with it. He didn't have the tools to help. And because he didn't have the tools to help, my mum felt like at the time that was, I don't care about you, you know, get under the carpet where this issue belongs, sort of thing. But if he had have had the tools, maybe he would have helped. You know, sometimes we just don't know what to say. We don't know how to help. So, you know, get equipped. You know, if you don't know the answers, don't let that be an excuse.
You can still find them. You can absolutely find them. But you can, even if you don't have the tools, you can still be a safe space, right?
Yeah,
you
know, listening in.
You can listen, absolutely. And if somebody shares the truth that they're going through that, then even if you don't have the tools to help them, you can connect them with someone who can help them. You know what I mean?
And if you're looking for some of these points, you know, these tools, again, that End It Now website, there is a section down the bottom, resources on it, okay? You click on these tabs, okay? It is two clicks away and a website, and you've got the start of resources to see what you can do to help combat this issue.
Yeah, and look, if you still don't feel like you've got what it takes, then that's okay. Admit that you don't, but take them to someone who does.
Yeah.
You know what I
mean? But be the safe space. I think we're all qualified to just be non-judgmental and we can listen.
Yeah.
Sometimes we don't need to throw our answers in to justify something. Sometimes maybe they're just looking for someone who wants to, who care. They can vent to. Yeah, someone who cares. Someone who just, they know, isn't going to judge them on whatever's happened, but will sit there and listen to them.
Which can be quite hard for, I know, a lot of us. You know, we feel that obligation to, oh, someone's got a problem, I got to fix it.
Here's 15 answers.
Yeah. Yeah.
Sometimes they just need to talk. Yeah. They just need to get it off their chest. Once they've done talking, then they might go, what can I do? That might be your, okay, ask some questions then, okay? What have you tried? Get to know their problem before you try giving solutions. And if they can figure out the solutions, all the better.
Yeah.
And that will quite often come after you've given that valuable time where they can just vent about it, talk about it.
I listened to a really interesting message a while back about empathy. And in this message, the person sharing said, an empathic response doesn't often start with the words, at least. You know, at least this didn't happen, or at least this is still okay in your life, or at least, you know, you get the point. When we're being that listening ear, it's important to have empathy and just recognize the situation really sucks and stop trying to play that down, you know, because sometimes as Christians, we try to play things down because we're trying to be positive, because we're trying to be nice, because we're trying to lift the person up. But the first place to start is not to try and lift them up. The first place to start is to recognize, man, that really sucks. Yeah. And I'm really sorry.
Get beside them where they are and then lift them up.
Yeah.
Because how many times do you think someone's tried to talk about maybe emotional abuse and then someone's gone, well, at least you weren't hit.
Yeah, or at least you didn't get sexually abused.
That's not helping the person who's been abused go forward.
Yeah.
You know, it's only trying to... It almost feels like a shutdown question.
Yeah.
And we don't want that.
Like we said before, quite often that emotional abuse hurts more than physical abuse. Mm.
Mm. But there's also this project in America run by Ty Gibson, who I'm really big fan of. It's called Solidarity Wall. You can find what they do at solidaritywall.org.
Check it out. Actually, I would encourage people who are listening, check it out, because more than just throwing out the free publicity, but this is kind of starting to show how people can come together to effect a change.
Yeah, so what Solidarity Wall actually is it's in the campus, university campus of Oregon in America. They set up a wall, they paint it with like blackboard paint, and they get markers that you can write or draw on this wall. And they set it up there for, I think it's a week in the university, and they just make it available for people to write whatever they feel about, particularly sexual abuse, I think. And so people will go and they will write solidarity messages, messages that say, if you have been abused, I'm sorry. Mm. Or you are valuable, or you are loved, or, you know, I am a perpetrator and I'm sorry. Mm. You know what I mean? These sort of things come out on this wall. And I think that's the sort of thing we should be doing. Maybe we don't build a wall. Maybe we don't, you know, have that physical expression. But we should be that safe space that they've created in that wall that doesn't say anything. You know what I mean? It just absorbs what people are writing up there. And we should just be there and be like, you know what? I'm really sorry for your pain. Mm. So yeah, check it out. But be it. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Be the solidarity project in your own church, in your own home, in your own family.
And just before we wrap this conversation, I just think the last group of people who I guess we haven't addressed or we haven't spoken to are those that have been victims. And so, you know, what should a victim do? If someone's listening to this and they're going, yeah, this is my experience, that's what they're talking about, that's what I'm going through, what's the next step for them, or what can we advise them to do?
Well, first things first, you know, when somebody has been victimized in whichever one of these ways that we've been talking about in the domestic violence scene, I think the first thing that they need to realize is that they are valuable in God's eyes. You know, somebody has told them that they suck, basically, over and over again.
They're worth defending.
Yeah, put them down. But what does God say? God says, I've loved you with an everlasting love.
Yeah.
But it's not a passive love. He says, with loving kindness, I draw you to myself. You know, so God's after you. God wants you.
He seeks us out.
Yeah, and he's there. Like you said, Luke, he's there to be your defender. Mm. You know, he said that he'll make up your rear guard and your foreguard in another place in Scripture.
Mm.
And so I think that, yeah, I think recognizing that you are special, that you mean something to God.
Mm.
And, you know, like sometimes we want to mean something to people, and that's a valid thing. But how much more important that we mean something to God? Yeah, it's a bit abstract because we can't see him. Yeah, it's a bit abstract because we don't feel his touch. But he's the creator of this universe, and he thinks you're worth it.
Yeah, amen. I think one of the other things, because I've been reading through some information from End It Now and reading up on the topic in preparation for this discussion, and you know, one of the other points is setting healthy boundaries, because if you're experiencing that, obviously whoever the perpetrator is crossing boundaries, and you know, you need to establish those boundaries. And if
communication. So
yeah,
like we said a bit earlier on, sometimes people don't know that they are being abusive.
Yeah.
They might be honestly trying to help.
Hmm.
So if you do communicate, they at least have the knowledge that, hey, you're not okay with this.
Mm. Yeah. And obviously that may not be enough.
It may not be enough. But if they know, then
that's step
the
one.
Ball is in their court.
Good place to start.
Yeah.
Sometimes it'll require a domestic violence order. Sometimes it will require, you know, leaving where you live and going and staying somewhere else. You know, in my mum's case, that's what she had to do because it wasn't safe anymore.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And so in some cases, that's what's going to be necessary when it comes to boundaries.
Yeah. So, and obviously, like we've been saying before, get some support. You know, no one expects you to be the one that has all the answers, being the one in the situation. So,
as uncomfortable as it is, talk to someone.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And even though it may feel like there is a stigma attached to it, there's really not. As the victim, you're not the one that has anything to be ashamed of.
You haven't done anything wrong.
Exactly. Yeah.
And look, sometimes you might get burned. You know, you might talk to someone and they might say one of these things like, at least you didn't get hit or something like that. And you know what? That will hurt and that will put you into the hole again. But if you don't try and talk to someone, you're never going to get out of the hole. So even if you're putting yourself at risk of getting hurt again, do it anyway, because in the long run, it's going to be worth it because you're going to get out.
Yeah. But even if you don't have friends around you that you can talk to, you can always talk to your pastor or a professional counselor. So there's always going to be an option, right? There's always going to be someone there. You're not totally without options.
And I think, you know, while we're offering something, this it's key to know, and this draws on to what you were saying before, Dave, but God's plan is not for you to be a victim of this. God never designed it into your life or into creation that half of his creation would tear down the other half. Scripture just says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. God, when he thinks of us and he puts a plan before us, doesn't involve domestic violence, guys. Guys, girls, whoever's listening, God did not want you to endure this pain, okay? But know that more than anything, God is going to be with you throughout this entire journey. He is going to be right by your side. If you call out to him, he is going to be right beside you. Because it says, if you seek me and find me, when you search for me with all your heart, when you are crying out to God, he is going to be right there beside you.
Amen.
And you know what? Sometimes you're going to leave and you're going to have, you know, empty space around you. You're going to feel alone. You're going to feel like, you know, there's nobody there for you. Sometimes for the women that we're talking about, you know, they're going to have to leave a husband. You know, whoever it's going to be, they're going to have to leave whatever relationship they've been in, and they're going to feel all alone for a time. But again, the Bible says, God says, that your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. The Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. You know, so even if you feel all alone, just remember, you know, and I know sometimes this is so abstract that it means nothing, but just remember that God is offering to be there in that way for you. Just remember that God is your husband. You know, he is in solidarity with you, even if nobody else is. And then another promise that just always gets me, man, is Isaiah chapter 11, verse 9. It says, "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain." You know, speaking of heaven, this is what we have to look forward to. "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Notice that? The reason why we don't hurt or destroy anymore is because now we know God.
God
does not intend hurt or destruction. It's not his plan, like you're saying. His plan is to prosper and give you good things. You know, we have something to look forward to. So if you feel like you have no hope, you know, because I've seen that. I've seen my mum in that very place, you know, where she feels like she's got no hope left. The only place she's been able to turn is to God. And to have hope in the future. The future, there will be a place where there'll be no more hurt, no more destruction.
Like it says in Revelation, "And God shall wipe away" how many tears?
Every tear.
"All tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain." Why?
For the former things are passed away. Amen.
Well,
and can we just say as well, you know, if you're listening to this and you have been a perpetrator in whatever form, even if it's just in the simplest thing like manipulating a person, because, you know, probably all of us here are guilty of that. I'm not going to put you guys on the spot, but I'm guilty of that, you know, where you've manipulated someone, then you've realized later and you've been like, oh man, why am I doing this? Right? If you're a perpetrator, you know, does God have a plan for you as well?
Absolutely
man. Mm. And so the Solidarity Project goes both ways. You know, whilst we feel disgusted in your actions in the past, we also recognize that you're made of the same stuff we're made of. You know what I mean? You are just broken. You are broken in the same way we are broken. And just because you're expressing it in that way does not mean you are any less savable.
And just on that point, just to give an extreme example, someone that I know personally, there was a couple that was a friends of our family, and due to, you know, complex circumstances, the husband murdered the wife, and he's still in jail. But at this point, he is... he's mentoring the young guys that go to jail on their first offenses and is trying to get them out of a destructive pattern for their life. Mm. Like, he's spending his life now trying to restore others' lives because, you know, he recognizes what he did. Mm. And obviously that doesn't justify in any way the action that he took, but the reason that I share that is because, yeah, it doesn't matter how bad you are, if you're the one that has done this to someone else, it's, you know, you're still redeemable.
Yeah, amen. Absolutely. It's never too late.
Yeah.
Mm. Mm. So, to violence, we say no, right?
Yeah, we do. Absolutely. We do.
So, on that note, we'll call that a wrap, but thanks everyone for listening. We look forward to catching up with you for our next episode, but please, by all means, tell us what you thought of this one. Let us know in the comments. Tell us what you want to hear in the future. And, of course, anything that you've heard in this episode that was encouraging to you or encourages you to bless others, please let us know or share it with anyone who you think may benefit.
And if we said anything that hurt you, you know, please forgive us. It wasn't our intention. Yeah. We're just trying to deal with a sensitive subject in a sensitive way. And if we crossed the line, we're sorry.
Yeah. And check out the End It Now project. Yeah. Okay. Yes. No, it's not a project. It's a thing. It's a force. It's happening.
Yeah.
But check it out. End It Now. Because if you're a victim, you're a perpetrator, you just want to help.
Yeah. It's time.
Okay. It's got resources for you all, okay? So I strongly encourage you to go there.
Yeah.
Mm. All right. See you later.
See ya. Yeah.
So just a couple of things before you go. Firstly, if you enjoyed the episode, please tell us about it. Jump onto social media, wherever you happen to find us, and tell us what you thought of the episode. Give us any suggestions or topics you may like to see in the future. We read everything and respond to just about everything that we can. Secondly, if you enjoyed the episode, share it with someone else who you know would love it too, because that's ultimately how we grow. If you share it with your friends, and then they share it with their friends, and so it goes on. Thirdly, if you want to be one of our favorite listeners in the world, just jump on and give us a review. Particularly if you can jump into iTunes, give us a review there, or whatever podcast aggregator that you happen to use. And also, if you want to give us a review on our Facebook page, that would also make a big difference to when people discover us and decide whether we're worth listening to. That would be a real blessing. But until then, we look forward to seeing you next time, and have a great week. Bye.